So we're in a series called Sit, Walk, Stand. We're going through the book of Ephesians. One of our goals as a church, our name is the Rio. The reason we're named the Rio is because just the symbolism of how a river brings life. And so as a church, we want to be a place where we're experiencing life from God and we're offering life to the world. And so we're going through the book of Ephesians and we're trying to find how it shows us how we can have life and connection to God. And the book of Ephesians, like many of Paul's letters, is broken up into kind of a doctrinal section and then a practical section. And the two sections are really important because they're dependent on each other. They're connected to one another. Because when we understand what God has done for us, we can sit in those truths or rest in those truths. And then that enables us to walk out our Christian life in a way that's healthy and life-giving instead of kind of burdensome and where we're feeling guilty all the time and we're trying to do something that's not connected to who we are. And when we can sit in the truths of who we are in Christ, it enables us to walk in freedom and joy. And the way we live is an outpouring of what God has already done in us, not us trying to force ourselves into some pattern of life that doesn't really match who we really are. So that's what we're doing. And so the idea is to sit in the truths of Christ or rest in those truths and then to be able to walk in the life that God has called us into and then basically to be able to stand strong. Today we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5. Let's go ahead and we'll read that before we have our opening prayer, I guess. So Ephesians 5, starting in verse 18, says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Everything that's illuminated becomes a light. That's why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you.'" So pretty short section today, and probably most is pretty clear. Maybe that last little part there is a little bit, I don't know, poetic or a little bit hard to understand, but it's a pretty simple idea, and I really just want to focus on this idea of light and darkness. So we started off during the announcements, the end of announcements, like we always do. We have a little gospel message that's always shorter than 5 minutes, and this one was from Matt Chandler. And the reason we have that little gospel message is threefold. Basically, I think it's just encouraging for us to hear the gospel each week. I think it's equipping to us to be able to hear the message of Jesus, how to present it, and maybe even how it's connected to a question someone might have. Like they might have the question, well, how do you know the Bible's true? To be able to start with that, answer that a little bit, and then talk about the message of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, I think it's helpful just to share that message every week, just because people kind of come and go. They might visit a few weeks and then disappear. You might never see them again. It's just kind of nice to know. It's like, wow, well, we know at least they heard the gospel 3 times because it doesn't always necessarily connect into every single message. And so that's why we do that. To be honest with you, that wasn't my favorite video, but I wanted to show it this morning because it connects with what we're going to talk about. I thought the video, just because he went so quickly, it was a little hard to kind of grasp, like, okay, now what's your point there? Like, what's this distinction that you're trying to make? But I wanted to pull out this one quote that he said. He said, "The gospel is personal salvation via the atoning work of Jesus Christ." So he's saying, hey, it's the gospel's what you think it is. It's that you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and that because of that you have eternal life and you'll go to heaven when you die. He's saying, yeah, that's true. He's saying, but it is also the mission of God in the heart of the church, pushing back darkness, bringing order to chaos, bringing light to darkness, while we wait for the kingdom to come upon which every particle in the universe will be made right. So he's saying there's 2 parts of the gospel. There's this part that's kind of what God has done in you, that he's made you a new creation, that you're forgiven, that when you die, you'll go to heaven instead of to hell. And that's the gospel, and that's true, and he's not denying that. But he's saying there's also something more than that. That this gospel is the good news for the world. That God has come in the flesh and is bringing life, not just in the next life, but even bringing life now, pushing back darkness now. God's kingdom is coming, and God's kingdom has come. It's already started. And so I think this is a really important idea, because I think it's really easy for Christians to kind of feel like all of our faith and all of our Christianity is all about something that's going to happen later on after we die. But there's more than that. God's called us into his family. We're citizens of his kingdom. We're members of his body. We're united together in his church for his mission, for his heart, for his purposes. And so that's why it's really important to grasp this idea of light and darkness, because God doesn't want us to live in the way that we used to live. He's calling us out of darkness and into light. In youth group, we're going through Ephesians as well, and it was a good reminder. Just we were going through Ephesians 2 this last week. It's like, oh yeah, I forgot some of the stuff that we covered recently. And I was thinking as I was getting the message ready, it's like, wow, light and darkness. It's like hard to have a greater contrast than that. I'm like, well, other than life and death that I talked about earlier. And this idea in 2:12, it says, remember at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. And Ephesians 2 really captures that of how desperate we were before. We were just completely broken, lost, and separated from God. God doesn't want us to live in that spot, right? He's saved us. He's rescued us out of that, and now wants us to live out of that, to live in a different way than what we were saved out of. I like this verse from the section we're going over today. Just kind of a simple idea. Find out what pleases the Lord. Okay, we've been called into this new family, this new kingdom, this new life. So now we need to find out, okay, well, now what? What's our new mission? What are we supposed to be doing? And that's what we want to be looking at today is what pleases the Lord? How does God want us to live? And then how do we do that when we've tried to do that and failed in the past? So let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this time here. God, that you would just use this to impact us. I've been going to church since before I can remember. And many other people here have as well. And probably most of us have heard hundreds, maybe even thousands of sermons. And I don't know, maybe we just don't need just one more. God, we need something different. We need to hear from you, not from Steve Nelson. And so we just invite you to speak to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would go beyond the words that I share, would go beyond the effort that we put into listening, that you would touch our hearts, that this would make a difference in our lives. You'd help us to understand the truths that are being taught here in your scripture. And so we pray that you'd move mightily here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's start off talking about love. The emphasis of love is the dominant characteristic of the kingdom of light. If we're thinking about the kingdom of light, I think love is a great place to start. This is something that we've hit several times as we've gone through this series. It's kind of a fascinating thing how when God calls us into this new life, it's not all just individual, but some of it is corporate, that he's calling us into pursuing God together, growing together, maturing together, which is kind of a wild thing. I hadn't really thought about that very much. When we look at some of the ways that we're supposed to behave, like, you know, not being bitter and angry and things, it's like, oh, wow, that relates a lot to people. And what we find as we go through the book is a lot of the instruction that's given in how to live relates to connecting with other people. And so it's important as we think about the way of life to think about relationships. And this makes sense even with what Jesus said, right? When someone asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is love, which is a relationship with God. He said the second greatest, to love your neighbor as yourself, which is love, which is relationship with other people. And so it makes sense that this is a big deal. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I think at least in my head, it's easy to de-emphasize it. It's easy to not think in that way. Like when you think about, okay, someone became a Christian. Okay, what should they do now? Instead of saying, well, they should love people. Like, this is really important. This is what God's calling us into. It's easy to say other stuff. Like, okay, well, good. You became a Christian. Okay, so get baptized and read your Bible every day and go to church, go to small group, go to prayer meeting. And we can come up with this list of things. It's a great list of things to do. And so it's very, very helpful. But I think it's easy to have this mindset of, I don't know, love is just not as significant. And maybe part of it is it's a bit intangible. And it's hard to define, like, well, how well did I do that? How well did I love that person? Whereas, like, reading your Bible every day, you can check that off. You can fail all you want, right? And yet it kind of seems easy, too, right? Like, oh, well, I just need to be faithful, and I can buckle down, and I can do this. Whereas love is like, oh, man, some people are just really hard to love. And so I think it's important that we understand the emphasis of love in Scripture, because it's so easy to back burner that and to not think of that as being a significant part of what God has called us into. First and foremost, God has called us to love Him and then to love other people. There are other things as well, but that is a starting point. And really, all other things probably connect to those two to some degree. There's a poem that I read on Facebook a couple weeks ago, and it's by Claudia Weiss, and I read a little bit about her. She was going through some real trials, and to be honest, I don't really remember what they were. But she wrote this poem, and I don't share this as like, oh, this is inspired or something. It was just an interesting poem that left me feeling like, oh, she hit the nail on the head on one point. And so let me just read through it. She wrote in this poem, I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for Him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, which is true. She had a handicapped child. God said no. He said her spirit is whole. Her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said no. He said that patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it's earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said no. He said He gives me blessings. Happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me pain, and God said no. He said suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and He said no. He said I must grow on my own, but He will prune me to make me more fruitful. I asked God to help me love others as much as He loves me, and God said, ah, finally, you have the idea. And I just thought that was really good. I'm not saying that it's all just perfectly doctrinally correct or anything. I'm just saying that last point is really good, where I do think that part's doctrinally correct. That is the heart of God. God wants us to be lovers of Him and to be lovers of people. And somehow we've got to have that in our heads, because otherwise, when it's hard to love somebody, we just kind of like, eh, that's not that important. And that person's just hard to love. Instead of thinking like, wow, this is like my mission as a Christian is to figure out how to do this thing. Man, it's hard. God's called me into something really difficult. Got to figure this out. I think that is an important thing to think about as we think through living in the light is living in love. It's also important to remember that the deeds of darkness have nothing to do with love or the kingdom of light. So just because we're supposed to love people doesn't mean that that holiness or righteousness doesn't matter, that we just kind of are like Santa Claus, kind of, ho, 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 everything's cool, and we can live however we want in our own lives or as it relates to other people. So obviously that's a very popular thing in our culture, is to embrace sin. And so we want to make sure that as we're living as people of the light, that we're not having that kind of a mindset, because that's really not the heart of God. In verse 8, said, you were once darkness, which I thought was interesting. I'm sure it's translated differently in some other translations. You were once darkness. It's not you were once in darkness, or you were once impacted by the darkness. It's like you were once darkness. It's like, wow, that's... that doesn't sound good. But now, You are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So there's this way that we used to be, this dead, this separated from the life of God. And there's this way that we are now. And there's just this distinction, like, well, don't live that way anymore. Live in this new way. This completely different way. And we need to just have that clear in our minds that it's not this warm, fuzzy love of everything's fine. There's this love of, well, part of loving people is calling them into the light. We need to understand our new calling. Sometimes you may see a slogan, bumper sticker type thing where it says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I don't want to knock it too much. I think the idea is, hey, I'm not better than you. I'm just saved. And I think in that light, it's a good thing. But it's not doctrinally right. It's very wrong. You are not just a sinner saved. You're a sinner who's saved and called into a new life. It's not that you're just like you used to be. I mean, and I think that's what Paul's saying in this section, and it's a common theme of his. It's like, no, this thing has happened. God has changed you. Now live by the change. You were darkness. Now you're light. Live as a person of the light. The last couple messages, the passages that we've covered, talked about living differently. Don't be like the Gentiles. Put off your old self. Put on the new self. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't have any unwholesome talk. Don't be bitter and angry. Don't even have a hint of sexual immorality. We see that type of instruction again and again. There is a new way of living. He's saying, don't keep being that way. Don't keep living in darkness. That was your old way. There's something new. There's something better. There's something more life-giving. In the section that we're going over today in verse 12, it says it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. In other words, it just doesn't have any part of who we are now. It's like, I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to even give an example. Sin can be so ugly and so broken. And I don't know that exists in culture a lot anymore. I guess there's a little bit of kind of, you know, like, oh, yeah, we don't talk about that in polite company type of mindset, but I don't think that's super common anymore. You may have seen in the news yesterday is when I saw it, there was a lady who went to a school board to complain about a book that was in the library. I don't know if it's elementary or what. I'll get some of the details of this wrong, but the general flavor was this lady went to a school board and said, hey, I got this book out of the school library. Let me read a little bit of it to you. And she got about six sentences in and was reading this. And one of the school board members stood up and said, excuse me, we have children here. You know, please stop reading that. And she's like, do you see the irony in this? You know, and that used to be maybe a more common part of culture where there are appropriate places to talk about certain things. And it was brought up that this was not appropriate for the school board meeting. And the lady was saying, well, that's probably not appropriate for the library then either. But I think we've lost some of that in our culture. I don't know if we feel the shame of sin very often anymore. I don't know if it's from media that we're just exposed to such extreme levels of sin and violence and just all kinds of things that, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like that big of a deal maybe now. I think about in Romans 1, where it talks about how people can have their consciences seared so that, like, they're not troubled anymore. And that's almost a picture of our society. Like, our society's conscience is seared. Like, sin is not that big of a deal. And sometimes it's even, sin is, like, praised and glorified and paraded and upheld as something that's good. That's not the way of light, the way of life. God's calling us into something different. We need to be careful to not downplay the wrongfulness or the harmfulness of sin. Isaiah 5:20 It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That is so common in our culture. And sometimes if you call evil evil, people will look at you and call you evil. Oh, I can't believe you're saying that that's wrong. You're wrong. You're evil for calling evil evil, because I think evil's good. And you should be calling evil good. And when you call evil evil, that just shows that you're not good, but you're evil. It's really broken and twisted. And Isaiah is really clear. Just woe to those who call evil good. That's such a common thing in our society. That section in Romans, this is part of that section that I was talking about when people's consciences are seared, says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. How easy is that to do in our culture? And that's what people want when they're engaging in sin. They don't want you to call their sin sin. And not only that, they don't want you to just put up with them, to just love them. They want you to give your stamp of approval, to say that their sin is okay. So we need to be careful to not downplay the harmfulness of sin. I think sometimes we think we're being accepting and loving and gracious when we don't make a big deal out of sin. But if sin is harmful, then we're harming people by not warning them. It's loving to confront sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. Now, we don't have to be a jerk about it when we do it. We don't have to keep harping on it over and over and over. It doesn't have to be the topic of every conversation, but we do need to be careful to not give approval to sin. So we love people by calling them out of sin. If we believe sin is bad, then we'll believe that it's good to expose sin and bring it to light. And we can see this in the life of Jesus. In Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And sometimes we can have this idea, no, just love people like Jesus did. Well, Jesus called people to repent. This was part of what he preached. Because from that time on, this is what he kept saying over and over. What is repentance? Well, repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind about that I'm right and kind of God's wrong. It's a change of mind about thinking that I can be good enough to get to heaven. It's a change of mind about God and our need for him. It's realizing that I can only be forgiven because of what he did for me. And when I change my mind about those things, put my faith in Jesus and what he did for me, I become a new person. And my actions change as well. So repentance isn't really a change of actions, but repentance is a change of heart or a change of mind that's so genuine, so sincere, that it results in a change of actions. So that's why they're so closely tied. In Matthew 11, Jesus is preaching about some unrepentant towns, and he says, basically, woe to them because they didn't repent. And so Jesus was calling them out of their way of sin. In Luke 5:31, says, Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He's calling them out of their sin. He's not just loving them by saying, just keep sinning all you want. It's okay. I paid for it on the cross. He did pay for it on the cross. But he's still calling them out of that because it's not life-giving. Mark 6:12, the 12 went out and preached that people should repent. That was part of their message, a message of repentance. Why were they preaching that message? Because that's what Jesus taught them to do, I would guess. That's part of what they shared. Luke 24:46, Jesus, after the resurrection, told them, this is what's written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. So he's saying, hey, in the Old Testament, it talked about the Messiah and when he would come, and I'm the Messiah, and I came. And in the Old Testament, it prophesied that after he came, that repentance would be preached to all nations. I mean, that's a little snapshot of the gospel. I would share the gospel as the gospel is putting your faith in Jesus Christ and believing that he died on the cross for your sins. You could also preach the gospel focusing on repentance. Not that you're earning your way to heaven, but it's a change of heart. In Acts 2:38, when people heard this, a little context here. I love this part. In Acts 2, Peter's preaching a message, and he's like, hey, you guys know the Messiah that you've been waiting for, and you've been really excited about, and you've been longing for him to come? Well, he came, and you killed him. And they're like, oh, that's not good. And so that's what's going on here. Like, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? We killed the Messiah. Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So can you see this? I'm focusing on repentance because I want you to see it's okay to call people out of sin and to point out, hey, you're sinning. God doesn't want you to do this. You need to have a change of heart toward your behavior and to align with God's way of thinking. And you can't save yourself. You can't work your way out of this. And that's why Jesus went to the cross for you, is to pay for your sins. But you need to have a change of mind, a turning of your mind toward your sin or about your sin. So how do we do this? How do we do this when we've tried to change, we've tried to live in the light, but it's not always easy to do that? Well, I think there's a mix here. For sure, when it says, you know, live in the light, there's a choice there. Right? It's saying, make a choice to do this, live in the light. And there's a choice there. But I think it's also important to understand that when we got saved, God did all these things in our hearts. He brought all this change. And this change is so significant that living in the light shouldn't be all that hard. It should be kind of natural, a natural flow out of what God has done in us. So that's why I think it is super helpful to think about what God has done for us, to understand our identity in Christ, to understand our love and our forgiveness and that we're chosen and all those things. Because when we get all that, then it's like, okay, well, now I want to live according to that. But I do think there's still a choice there that we can make to set ourselves on that course, or if we get off course, to refocus on the course. Very end of the section that we're going over today, verses 13 and 14. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. That's why it's said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Should have a little more time to go over that in depth, but that's my way of saying I don't really understand it all. So I'll just share a few things that I do understand there. When you think about the moon is not light-bearing. The moon doesn't produce its own light. So any light that you see from the moon is something that's being reflected from the sun. And you see different parts of the moon because that part is being exposed to the sun. So this morning I saw the moon early in the morning, and it was a waning crescent. It'll probably be a new moon or kind of no moon in about 3 or 4 days. And that'll be because the sun will be kind of behind the moon, and everything lit up on the moon will be on the other side of the moon that we don't see. That's just the way it is. It's when light shines on something, that thing also kind of becomes, like it says there in verse 13, everything that's illuminated becomes a light. And so when Christ shines on us, then we also become lights. And so there's an element of like God's doing this stuff, and we need to just be in the light to be lights. There's a bit of a natural flow out of just being with Jesus, being connected to Jesus, and then that pours out of us. So when you bask in what he's done for you, you experience life from him, and then that life flows out. So a couple things that I think are a little bit helpful to understand. One is just the progression of God's work in you. So if you think about, let's say tomorrow you get up in the morning and you have 3 goals for the day. You want to take a shower, and you want to mow the lawn, and you want to run some errands. So what order are you going to do those in? Well, you might do this. You might do your errands, and then you might mow. And then you might shower, maybe depending on what else is going on in the day. Or you might mow and then shower and then go do your errands. Those two kind of make sense. But you wouldn't do this. You wouldn't shower and then mow and then go do your errands. Like, because, you know, you just get all sweaty and dirty and little pieces of grass all over. And then you go out into public and you do errands and someone sees you and you're like, I feel stupid. You know, so you want to mow, you want to do the showering after you mow, right? And it just makes sense. And so I think that's kind of Paul's frustration here. There's like a basic misunderstanding that we as Christians have all the time, that it's like we don't really understand the shower that we took. And so he's like, hey, you used to be people of darkness, and then God saved you, and now you're people of light. So what? Like, why would you go back to the darkness? It doesn't make any sense. It's like saying, why would you shower and then go mow? There's a progression here, that God has done something in you, and we need to live according to that progression. Like, okay, well, great, I've been freed from sin, so I probably shouldn't live in sin anymore. Certainly not as a habit. We need to respond to the truths we've been sitting or resting in. So in the first part of Ephesians, there were all these doctrinal truths, which were not like dry, boring doctrinal truths. There are these amazing things that God has done for us. And so just some of the ones that I wrote down as I went through, and who, what I am and who I am. Here's what I wrote down. I am blessed, I'm chosen, I'm holy, unblemished, loved, predestined, adopted, under grace, redeemed, forgiven, claimed, sealed, spirit indwelled. I'm an heir, I'm empowered, I'm alive, I'm saved, I'm raised with him, I'm seated with him at the right hand of God. I'm an example of his kindness, his workmanship, created with purpose. I'm a member of his household, I'm a fellow citizen. I'm a place where God lives, I'm near to God, I'm reconciled, I'm at peace with him. I have access to the Father, I'm his child. I'm called, I'm growing and progressing. I'm created to be like God, I'm created to have true righteousness and holiness. I'm a member of the body of believers. I'm a dearly loved child. I'm a saint or one of God's holy people. I'm set apart, and I'm a child of light. That's what he's been talking about through Ephesians. So when you read through all that, do you think, so I should probably go look at porn. I should go rob a bank. Well, that doesn't connect at all, right? It's like, no, so I should live differently, right? I should live like Jesus. I should find out what pleases the Lord. That's how I should live. I don't want to live in the old way. And so we can still sit and rest in those truths and be like, wow, this is who I am. When we really get that, then there's like, okay, well, I want to live differently. I want to live according to what's been changed in me, not the way I used to live. The flesh still wants me to live the way I used to live, but the Spirit just want me to live according to what God has done in me. And so focusing on or resting in those truths is still really important as we try to apply these truths and live them out. To be super practical, we can follow the example of Jesus. We can look at how Jesus was able to be around people and not be a jerk, right? He loved sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see him interacting with people. We see him not making light of sin. I think of the guy he healed, and he said, well, okay, now stop sinning or something worse might happen to you. Wow, Jesus, that's kind of a threat. You know, I think of the woman caught in the act of adultery, how loving it was for Jesus to keep her from getting stoned. And then at the end, he's like, okay, now go and leave your life of sin. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. Yeah, lots of people do that. You know, there's this combination of holiness and love that are connected to each other. And people were still drawn to him. Sinful people still loved him. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And they were okay with that, I guess. Like, he didn't freak them out. And they're like, ooh, I don't like you. You're judging me all the time. But yeah, he didn't make light of sin and be like, oh, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. He's calling people to repentance. So if you want to think more about that balance, you can study out the life of Jesus a little bit more. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us just to be able to walk as children of the light. And just even that little verse of find out what pleases the Lord. God, help us to be able to figure that out. and just what pleases you in our day-to-day interactions with people. What pleases you in these hard situations we get into that are complicated and challenging? And I pray, God, you'd help us just in very practical ways to live this out, to be able to understand who we are, what you've done in us, and then to live according to that and not our old way of living. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.